You can take your Bibles and turn to Romans 8. And it's the last couple of weeks have been a whirlwind for us. And, you know, I came back and I really wanted to teach today. But, you know, when you live life and if you're receptive to God or humble to God, he shows you things and teaches you things. And I think... you know, just traveling in a foreign country the way we did humbled me in some respects. And one of the reasons I chose those songs tonight or today, and the reason I want to talk about the sweetness of God's love is because we saw it so much. And, you know, it's unfortunate, I guess, at times that we're so stupid. We're human, you know, and that's just the way it is. All of us, none of us are immune from stupidity or fear or any of the other stuff. You know, it's just the way it is. But that we can realize that God loves us regardless is an important thing. So we had this great, perfect, incredible vacation for 2 weeks in Italy. And it was my wife's dream, and I wanted it to be the best. And I had a little bit of anxiety because of the last couple of years, but, you know, and we went with Jim and Bonnie, and that was great. And Bonnie arranged everything. So from the moment we got there, everything worked out perfectly. They were in France, and they were meeting us in Rome. And the first day we were supposed to go get picked up at the airport. We had a driver arranged. And then he was taking us to a place to store our bags because we supposedly couldn't get into the Airbnb that we were going to stay at in Rome until later. And then we were going to have to find our way to the Airbnb, which was, you know, a couple of minutes away, not far. And then we had a tour immediately. We flew all night. You know, we left, I forget what time in the morning, 10:30 in the morning. We had we went to JFK. We had a 2 hour delay and we flew overnight. We were supposed to get there at 7:30. We got there at about nine. And we had a walking tour at 9:30. So we're walking to the car with this driver and he stops. He gets a phone call and he says, "I'm just taking you to the Airbnb. They're there. You can get right in." So that was nice. And then the guide that was taking us on the walking tour was waiting for us, and he was really the sweetest young kid. And that was just the beginning of how God just took care of us right down the line. So we go the whole 2 weeks. I'm not going to go through the whole trip. But so the last 3 days, 4 days, we were in Venice. And this is my wife. She said 49 years ago she went there as a young girl with some other girlfriends, and she said her dream was to come back with her husband. And the last night, Jim and Bonnie left Thursday morning because they had to go to Paris because they took different flights. And we had the afternoon and evening alone, which my wife was thrilled because she just wanted to be with me. And we went and reserved a gondola ride. We had to reserve this ride at St. Mark's Square by the water with Singer. You know, you just can't get, you don't get Singers unless you pay extra. You pay for everything. So we had it set for 6:30. We go back. We're waiting to go. It's time for us to leave. We walk out the door. We get down to the lobby. Now, this is an Airbnb. It's 3 stories, walk up, and it's just been renovated. You walk out the front door, the door locks. There's a gate, an iron gate, and that locks. We get to the lobby, and I forgot the keys. So I'm going, oh, man. And so my mind immediately goes into the gutter. And I'm condemning myself because I'm going to ruin, you know, the climax of this great vacation for my wife. And I tell her, and she says, well, okay, God will take care of us. And we pray. We call Bonnie. She calls the Airbnb because she had arranged it all. The guy says, yeah, I'll bring a key over, but we don't want to miss the gondola ride, and we're going to be late. So he says, I'll leave it at the restaurant next door. There's a restaurant right next to it. We go over, we tell this waitress, she said, yeah, I'll take the key. I'll have it for you. So we go to the gondola ride. It is the greatest. And then we get back and the keys are there.
Yay.
So then it was a perfect vacation. But what I saw was, you know, I was stupid and I condemned myself. But God took care of us, just like he had done the whole time. We had perfect guides, perfect rides, perfect weather. I mean, it was absolutely perfect. You couldn't have gotten it any better. So what I want to look at today is the sweetness of God's word. And I want to look at a couple of guys, because God shows us not only when people believe, but also when they make mistakes, and how he is so willing to get us out of the trouble and the jams we get ourselves into, even when we don't listen to him or we make mistakes. So let's go first to Romans 8. And if we really believe this in our hearts all the time, it would make life so much easier. It says, who shall separate us? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The love of Christ. Then it says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If I was God, I would have probably added on to this, and stupidity. Because, you know, we just do stupid things. We doubt. We get tempted. We don't believe, we worry, we get fearful, and God's always there for us. And he says, nothing can separate us from his love, which is in Christ Jesus, which, you know, is the epitome of his love, because he sent his son to pay the price for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. Yeah, what does that mean? We all get them. We all get the same ones, basically. You know, it's the devil's not that smart. He does the same things over and over and over and over. And a lot of times we get sucked in over and over and over and over, and we make stupid decisions. So there is no temptation taken to you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. We just saw that we're more than conquerors in every possible thing. So there's nothing that we can't overcome. There's nothing that we can't do with God's help. God will provide a way where there is no way. It says, to be tempted above that you're able. Well, our ability is what? Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're more than conquerors. That's our ability. But will with temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So no matter what we do, no matter what mistakes we make, what wrong decisions we make, if our heart is humble and meek to receive from God, he'll help us out. You know, if we turn to him, he'll take care of us. He'll show us what to do. He always has a solution. He always has a way out. So let's go to 2 Samuel. And you guys all know this story, but we'll review real quick. David was the king of Israel. God called him. We know from chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. We know from Acts that he was a man after God's own heart. And he was a wonderful man, but he had this thing where he saw this beautiful woman named Bathsheba. And so what did he do? He fell in love with her. He had an affair and she got pregnant. And he thought, well, I have to do something about this. So he had her husband, Uriah, murdered. That's pretty cold-blooded, isn't it? Yep. He had him do that. So that's the whole thing. And then verse chapter 12, we get into how God got him out. So in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor." Now, before we go any further, I want to say this is what David did. He broke the 10th commandment because he desired his neighbor's wife. It says you're not to desire your neighbor's wife or covet his house. That's the 10th commandment. He broke the 7th commandment because he committed adultery. Right? He had an affair. He got her pregnant. And he broke the 6th commandment because it says thou shalt not kill, which means thou shalt not murder. So he had Uriah murdered, and it was him that had it done. So he's the one that was responsible. So he was a murderer. So he broke 3 commandments. The according to the law, he should have died. He should have been stoned to death. So, but he was a man that had a heart for God. And so God sends Nathan to rescue him, to save him. He says, "There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter." It was pretty valuable and precious to this man, this little lamb. "And there came a traveler into the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. And he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." So this guy didn't want to take his own, so he stole the other man's lamb and slaughtered it and gave it for dinner. Verse 5, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." So that's David's judgment, right? Little does he know it's judgment against himself. Because then, in verse 6, "And he shall surely restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man." He judged himself. He judged himself worthy of death because of what he did. You know, it's kind of interesting. When you judge yourself, that's the worst judgment you can get sometimes, right? You know, you could look great to everybody else, but when you know you've done something wrong, it'll tear away at your heart. And you'll just suffer, right? So he knew, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives, and unto thy bosom I gave thee a house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." You know, I went over and above everything that you could imagine. I did everything for you, and you succumbed to this temptation, and you turned away from my word. You were disobedient to my word. "Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight." Right? He broke 3 commandments. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Wow, that's a pretty heavy judgment, right? "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord, And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Because why? Because David in his heart was truly sorry, meek, and humble to God, and he wanted to be right. And he was willing to accept God's love. How sweet is God's love and forgiveness? How sweet is his grace? It doesn't matter how stupid we are. It doesn't matter what we do. If we turn back to God with a humble and meek heart, he'll turn it around. He'll just do whatever you need. He'll bless your life. Verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So he did suffer a consequence, you know, that child died, and you can read on. And David prayed for that child. He mourned that child. But when the child died, then he put it aside. He walked away. And then he celebrated God's love for him and forgiveness. And then later on, of course, Bathsheba was his wife, and she had Solomon. So that's pretty amazing. But all these temptations David gave into. He sinned, and he should have died. But God, in his great grace, looked upon David's heart, and it says that God knows what's in our heart, doesn't he? And he sent Nathan to save David, and he forgave him. And he continued to love David, and he gave him a way back. He gave him a way back. And then, of course, David went on to be the great king that he had been, and he continued to be. So I don't think any of us made mistakes like that. Maybe, I hope not. But just God, that's how big God is. That's how great he is. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, and we'll look at Paul. And we know Paul to be a great man of God. He took a great stand. He risked his life. He was willing to give up all to serve God and Jesus Christ. And God commissioned him to go and to speak to the Gentiles and turn them from darkness to light. And in chapter 20, verse 16, Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, and he's headed back towards Jerusalem. And it says in verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So his heart was he wanted to be back in Jerusalem for Pentecost, which, you know, on the surface looks like a great thing. Verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to them, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So he's talking to them, you know, and he's telling them, you know, I love you guys and I've been with you through all difficult times. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty great. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Bound in the Spirit is an idiom. It really, you would say, I'm bound in my heart. I have to do this, right? That's what he's saying to them. He's not saying God's telling him. It's not the use of the word spirit here, but it's used idiomatically that, you know, in my heart, I have to go to Jerusalem. This is what I got to do. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That's pretty interesting. What's it saying? God is telling him in every place that he has stopped, if he goes back to Jerusalem, everywhere he goes, every time he stops to say goodbye to these people, God's saying, don't go back to Jerusalem. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to be in jail. That's what he's saying. In the Working Translation, Reverend Cummins translated this, the Holy Spirit, God, testifies to me. God told Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to end up in bonds, in jail. In every city that Paul went, God kept telling him the same thing. Duh. How many times have we done the same thing? You know, God just tells you something and tells you something and tells you something and you just got to do it. You just got to make that stupid decision. Well, you know. Verse 24. But none of these things move me. Well, regardless of what God's telling me, I'm going. Neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Doesn't that sound so religious? It sounds so pure and beautiful, except what? He's disobeying God. And that's the difference. You know, it's like Paul, like Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, you know, he didn't kill all the people and wipe out the children of whatever it was. So then the prophet came to him, Samuel, and he said, you know, why didn't you do it? He says, well, the people told me not to, you know, and he made excuses. Paul's making an excuse. Well, I got to go and preach the gospel one more time in Jerusalem. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's true. You know, there's truths here and half-truths. But he did. He preached the gospel. He did his best for those people. But that's not a reason to disobey God and go back to Jerusalem, right? That doesn't make it any better. So anyway, let's go to chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after that we were gotten from them. You know, he travels, he keeps traveling. After we had gotten from them, we had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. You know, he's traveling through the Mediterranean, he's passing all these islands and places, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyra, and for there the ship was unlaid her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So again, remember we said that in Corinthians it said God is faithful. He'll give you a way out. Well, God's given him a way out. Every city, he's saying, don't go. He gets to this place, he's there 7 days, and these guys come by revelation. They say, don't go to Jerusalem. You know? It's crazy. And when he had accomplished those days, he departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And so they continued on, verse 8. And the next day we were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And you remember Philip, he was the guy that witness to the eunuch from Ethiopia, Candace, the queen's eunuch. And, you know, he was an evangelist. He was one of the seven with Stephen that got chosen in the early days. So Paul goes to visit him. And the same man had four daughters and virgins which did prophesy. Okay, so it doesn't tell us what they prophesied of, but what's the context of this whole thing? Telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So, you know, even if it was just a prophecy of a manifestation and it says something like, you know, listen to God, obey God, he'll take care of you, Paul should have made the connection, right? Or if they did prophesy by revelation and told them directly and specifically, whichever way, you know, he should have got the message. And as we tarried there many days, there came from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost referring to God, the giver. The Holy Spirit. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth his girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him to not go to Jerusalem. And the word besought is beseech. They besought him. You know, it's the word parakaleo. Which can mean a number of things, but you know, they called him aside and they begged him, they implored him, don't go to Jerusalem. God's telling you not to go. See, Paul was not immune to stupidity, just like us. Isn't that crazy? He was such a great man, such a great believer, and God gives us this record. Why? To show us that, you know, nobody's immune, but that if you turn to God, God can deliver you. He's always doing his best to save us if we're just meek and humble to receive what he has. So, what a cool thing. Where was I? Verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, or not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, it sounded so religious, so good. But that's not God's will, right? It's not God's will. God's will is what is important, not our will. What God wants us to do is, you know, if God wanted you to die for him, you know, he'd let you die, but he doesn't want you to die for him. That's not, Jesus Christ did the dying for us so that we could live. You know, but Paul just, he's got it in his brain. He's got brain constipation. He can't get this out of his mind. I don't know any other way to say it. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. You know, and of course, you know that that's a great verse. They didn't say the will of the Lord be done. They ceased telling him, do the will of the Lord, right? They ceased saying, look, don't go to Jerusalem. Can't go to Jerusalem. That's not where God wants you. But he ignored it. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went to Jerusalem. Wow. So that's that. So God did not stop. He kept pushing every city that he went into. Every place that he went, God sent somebody to warn Paul and say, don't go there. Don't do that. Did God give Paul a way out? Yeah. Many times. Every city he went to. Was Paul disobedient to God's word? Yes, he was. Did God quit on Paul?
No,
he did not. Let's go to Acts chapter 23. So you know what happens? He goes there. He gets in trouble. He gets, you know, a centurion saves his life. The Romans take them away, and they save them from the Jews who were going to kill them. Pulls them out of the mob, and then he appeals to Caesar, and they send him to Rome. But in chapter 23, verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. The Lord will refer to Jesus Christ, and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So then, you know, God says, okay, you're in this, but now you realize what you've done, and I've saved you, and you've got your head right, you're willing to listen again, so now you're going to go to Rome, but you're going to testify of me. And so then he goes to Rome, and that's the place where he writes the prison epistles, Ephesians and Philippians, you know, and he writes those things, and I think Colossians too. But that's where he goes and he writes them. But God worked in his heart again. He helped him. Because Paul then realized his own stupidity. And he realized and he turned back to God and God delivered him. What a great God. You know, what did he do for David? David just, he was, you know, made horrible decisions. He didn't, and David knew the law, right? He knew the law. He certainly knew the Ten Commandments, and he broke three of them without a thought. Paul, city after city after city, prophecy after prophecy, revelation after revelation, continued to do what he wanted to do, and God had to save him. And when he turned back, God did. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, because this really hit me as I was studying this and looking at this, because Paul, after all that stuff, he received this revelation and how it must have healed his heart. Chapter 1, verse 6. To praise of the glory of his grace. Well, his grace. How much grace did Paul see? Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He saw how accepted, to whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wow. When God gave him that revelation, that must have just been like, boom. Wow, what did you do for me, God? So the sweetness of God's love is just amazing. It's incredible. He just loves us so much. He wants the very best for us in the very smallest things and the biggest things. But we just need to stay meek and humble and obedient to him and his love, because he just wants to love us. He wants to love us so much. And in return, he wants us to love him back. You know, and when we're obedient, that is loving him back. You know, we just make up our minds we're going to love him and obey him and listen to him. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for how you're so willing to send your son to die for us, how you are so loving and forgiving and caring. And now, no matter how stupid we are at times and how ridiculous we can be, that if you could just show us and we could just learn to believe your word and know that nothing can separate us from your love through your son, Christ Jesus, and how that you're always there, that there's always a way out, no matter what hole we dig, what situation we put ourselves in, that there's always a way to escape, because you are a God that is faithful and true and merciful and loving. So we just thank you for these things in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.